Okay.
Okay. Okay, good morning, everybody.
Morning.
And welcome to our shiur. Today's shiur is dedicated by Mr. Ed Zaslow in memory of his father, Moshe Chaim Ben Zvi Hirsch, and today is 11 months since he passed away. Hashem should have an aliyah. Okay, the topic of today's parasha, today's shiur is a controversial topic, which has to do with the idea of a position in Klal Yisrael and Jewish leadership, whether positions can be inherited. Okay, the connection to the parasha is that we find that in Parshas Vayechi, so Yaakov Avinu, essentially, when he was saying his last words to his sons, was setting up the future of the Klal Yisrael. And, for example, he mentioned that Lo Yosar Shevet Mi Yehuda, that the Malchus, the leadership of the Klal Yisrael, should not leave from the Shevet Yehuda. Other leadership roles as well, in terms of people taking responsibility for different things, the kahuna, the financing. So I thought it would be appropriate to speak a little bit on this topic. This is an area which has always been an area of some controversy, and just to see how it plays out in our times. And that is, again, the question of, do positions get inherited? Does let's say, for example, the son of the shul president, okay, the shul president passes away, okay, and now the question is, does his son inherit the position? Okay, does the shochet of the town passes away, does his son inherit the position? The rabbi passes away, does his son inherit the position? So we will see about all of these things. It's somewhat surprising, and hopefully we'll get some degree of clarity. Okay, the sheets here were not stapled, unfortunately, so we're going to have to juggle them a little bit. But we will start with number one. Okay, the source for all of this comes from Pesukim in Parshas Shoftim, towards the end of the Chumash. Okay, and that is where the Torah speaks about the appointment of a king. Okay, the Torah says, Som tosim alecha melech, that Klal Yisrael were instructed that when they went into Eretz Yisrael, that they had three responsibilities when they went into Eretz Yisrael. The first was to appoint a king, the second was to wipe out Amalek, and the third was to build the Beis HaMikdash. Those are the three mitzvahs that Klal Yisrael were commanded when they went into Eretz Yisrael. So the Torah here speaks about the various aspects of appointing a king, and among other things, the Torah says, Lo yar b'lo nashim, that he should not have too many wives, he should not have too many, he also should not have such an elaborate, he shouldn't have so many horses and so forth, because of the fact that the king was supposed to remain, to whatever degree, a pious person, a loyal to Hashem person, and not that the power should go to his head, not that he should become someone who lost his Yirah Shemayim. And the Torah goes through a number of these points in the Pesukim. Okay? And then the very last Pasuk, in Pasuk Chaf, it says like this. The Pasuk says, Levilti rum levavo me'echav, in order that his heart should not rise more than his brothers. Levilti sur min ha-mitzvah yominu smol. And in order that he should not deviate from the mitzvahs, not to the right and not to the left, in order, if he obeys the mitzvahs of the Torah properly, so then he will have arichos yomim on his kingdom, he will have a long reign. And then the last words, hu ubonov b'kerev Yisrael, he and his sons in the midst of Klal Yisrael. So right here we have it. You know, who said anything about his sons? His sons. Who are his sons? He's the king. What does this have to do with his sons? So if you look right below it, so in the Sefri, which is the Medrash of Halacha, so it says as follows. So let's start from the end of the first line. Okay. Actually, I'm sorry, from the third line. Hu banav. So the Sefri says, this is also found in the Gemara, She'im hu meis b'no omei tachtov. That what the Pasuk means to say is that if the king dies, his son replaces him. It's not a It's not like it comes up again for discussion who the next king is going to be, but rather, if the king dies, his son inherits it. Okay? Says the Sifri further, Ve'emli Elazeb Elvad, says the Sifri, it's not only by this, meaning by the king, by the who's going to be the monarch, but he says, Minayim l'chol parnasei Yisrael, shebineim omdim tachteim. How do we know that by all parnasei Yisrael means, is an expression, it means people who provide for the needs of the Klal Yisrael. Providing for the needs of the Klal Yisrael means that they occupy public positions. You need a person in the town to be the shochet, you need a person in the town to be the chazen. It's not just the rabbi. There were different public positions that you needed. So these people were called the Parnasei Yisrael, like from the word parnasa. In other words, not that it wasn't just a question of physical sustenance, but that they took care of the needs. They took care of the needs of the Klal Yisrael. So the Chazal say, how do you know that by all such people, Shebineim Omdim Tachteim, how do you know that their children stand in their place, replace them? Talmud Lomar, Hu Ubanav Bekerev Yisrael. The pasuk concludes, Hu Ubanav, he and his sons, which teach us that the son inherits. And then the pasuk concludes, Bekerev Yisrael. Bekerev Yisrael means in the midst of the Klal Yisrael. What's that supposed to mean? What does that have to do with the pasuk? So the Chazal interpreted that to mean, Kol Shehem Bekerev Yisrael, that anybody who is Bekerev Yisrael, anybody who is in the midst of the Klal Yisrael, meaning that he's part of the leadership of the Klal Yisrael, B'no Ome Tachtav, his son takes over for him. Okay, there you have it. Huh? The whole discussion now in the news. See, this is a shir that's not only relevant to the parsha, but also the whole talk now with the nepotism, you know, with the incoming president and his son-in-law and his daughter who are being appointed to positions. Oh, we'll get to that. It applies to sons-in-law too. We'll see. We're going to cover the whole gamut. Chassidus Rebbes. We'll get to it. So coming attractions, right? So, all right. So says the Sifri. Okay, is this the halachas? If you go now to number 3, which is on the next page, so the Rambam, it's actually in more than one place, but the Rambam says this in the Hilchos Melachim. So the Rambam says the following. We'll start from the beginning of Zion. Kishemamidim Amelech, when the king is appointed, Moshkin also b'shemen amishcha. The king had to undergo Meshicha. Meshicha means they had to be anointed with the special anointing oil that they had, the Shemen HaMishcha, that was only available in the time of the first Mikdash. Shenemar ve'ikach Shmuel espach HaShemen ve'yitzok al rosho ve'yishakeu. Okay, so in other words, that was the practice when Shaul was made the king. Me'acha Shemoshchen HaMelech, says the Rambam, that once the king has been anointed, this remains a schus, this remains a privilege for him and his children forever. Shehamalchus Yerushalayim, that the king, the royalty, the monarchy, the malchus is the Yerusha, shenemer l'man yarech yomim al mamlachto, hu ubonav bekerev Yisrael. All right, now, Hiniach ben Kotten, so you'll say, all right, what happens if the king dies at a young age? And his child is a kid. The child is a kid. So what do you do in a case like that? So it says, Mishamrim lo hamalucha ad sheyagdil. That's not a reason to move away from him. So he say, but you can't appoint a 6-year-old kid to be the king. So that's true. So rather what we do is we hold the position for him. We hold the position until he gets older. Kemosha Asa Yehoyada LeYoash, like we find in the Navi that this happened. V'chol HaKodem B'Nachla Kodem LeYerushas HaMalucha, says the Rambam further, that not only does this go to the son, but you say, let's say he has no sons. Let's say he has no sons. So what do you do then? So then it goes by the laws of Nachla in the Torah. Now it potentially could go to his brother, etc. Okay, this potentially would be where a son-in-law would come in. Right, because the daughter, if he has no sons, but he has daughters, okay, so the daughter would get it. You say that, but we have a rule that you cannot have a queen in Klal Yisrael. The Gemara says, Som Tosim Alecha Melech, so the Chazal interpreted the pasuk Melech Velo Malka, that a king and not a queen. In other words, a king could be married, that you could have that type of a queen, but you cannot have Queen Elizabeth in the Klal Yisrael. You can't have that, right? So therefore, if the king died and had no sons, so then potentially go to his son-in-law. Okay, so he says, "Vaben Agadol kol dem lekot mimenu," and the older son, if he has several sons, the older son gets it. Okay, continues the Rambam and says, "Velo amalchus bilvad." Says the Rambam, this is not only true about Malchus. Ela kol hashroris v'chol haminuyin shebi Yisrael Yerusha libno u'aben bino ad olam. So the Rambam paskins here like the Sifri, that it applies in every situation, that every appointed position in Klal Yisrael is a Yerusha to the child. Okay? However, the Rambam throws in one very big caveat, and the Rambam says, v'hu sheyi ha'ben that this is provided that the son is worthy. In other words, it has to be he's worthy. If the son, you know, unfortunately, is not keeping to the ways of the father, so then you can't just because he that then there is no Yerusha. In other words, it's only a Yerusha if the person is considered worthy, which shows you a little bit that this is not totally following the laws of inheritance. In other words, it's not totally in the laws of inheritance in the Torah, so it makes no difference if a person passes away and has an estate and his child is not following in his ways, the child inherits it. It makes no difference what his level of righteousness is in the regular laws of Yerusha. However, when it comes here to the laws of Yerusha, of Sharara, of positions in Klal Yisrael, so the Rambam says that it has to be that he's Roy. It has to be where he gets this from is unclear, but this is what the Rambam says, that it has to be worthy. It has to be worthy. Okay, so there you have it. So the basic halacha would be that it would come out according to this, that there should be no politics in any community, right? The rabbi passes away and says, you don't have to go searching for somebody else. The son takes over. The shochet, the president of the shul, whoever it may be, right? It goes to the child. This is, it's learned from a pasuk. Okay, there you have it. Fine. So the thing is that, how does this play out in reality? So it doesn't, right? So how does it play out in reality? And why? In fact, if you say, well, it doesn't work that way, so why not? So in the poskim we find, is actually discussed in the Mishnah Berurah, that there was a case, a famous case, which is considered the precedent for this, in the Tshuvas HaRashba. The Rashba was one of the Rishonim in the 13th century. The Rashba was a Spanish rabbi. And the question was posed to him as follows, that there was a chazan. So it used to be that in the olden times, in the communities, or in the Rashba's time, they had one chazan, and he led all the tefillos in the shul. And not only that, but he also read the Torah. That was part of his job. Yeah, maybe he had some other responsibilities too, but it was a community position. So the chazan had been the chazan for 38 years in the shul and the community, whatever. And he had actually inherited the position from his father. And now, due to the fact that he was getting older, so his vision was beginning to fail him, and he had difficulty reading the Torah. Part of his job, he had to be the Balkari. It was hard for him to read the Torah every week. So he wanted that his son should be able to fill in for him. In other words, he wasn't giving the job over to the son. He still wanted it. But he said, I would like that my son should be able to help me out. Okay, so this met with opposition. And it met with opposition because of the fact that people said that, quite frankly, your son doesn't have as good a voice as you have. Right, like the old joke about the chazan. He has a great voice, grates on everyone. Right, so that's what they said about. That's what they said. That's what they said about him. You know, the son has a great voice. So, right? The Rashba says this, that they said to him, Gesunte, you want to continue? Fine, we have no problem with you. But in the weeks that you feel that you cannot read the Torah, we would like to appoint someone else to do it, not your son. This is what they said to him. Okay, so they sent the Shaila to him. So basically, the Rashba writes there that he agreed, he said that the Chazan has the right to give it to his son. The Chazan has the right to give it to his son. Why? So he said a few points. He said, he's actually in two different shuvas that the Rashba discusses this. He said, first of all, he said it's understood that, at least the Rashba felt it was understood, that if you hire a person to a certain position, then it's within his authority. Everybody needs help sometimes. In other words, let's say the person is hired to be the Balkari in the shul. So sometimes he goes away. Sometimes he's sick. He can't lane every single Shabbos. It's going to happen that sometimes he can't be there. So the Rashba said it's assumed that it's within his authority to get somebody to replace him. It's not like every time if he comes down with the flu that the board of directors has to take a vote who's going to be the Balkari that Shabbos. It's his job. So if it's his job, he has the right to get a replacement as needed. That was one thing he said. And then the Rashba said that, and aside from that, he said, quite frankly, the son is entitled to the job. Because a son inherits a position from a father. So even though you'll say, but here the father is still around, the father's still functioning, but it's a certain entitlement that the son has. So therefore, as long as he meets the basic minimum, in other words, the fact was that the people were complaining he didn't have such a good voice. So the Rashba said, well, it depends. If it's you know, can't listen to him, it's painful to listen to him, that's one thing. He said, but he doesn't have to be as good as the father as long as he meets the basic minimum standards. As long as he's good enough, that's all it takes. So in a different shuvah, the Rashba elaborated on this, and he said that there are reasons for this. He said he believes the reasons for this in general are that, number one, that there is an inyan on some level of chazaka. In other words, there is a concept that if a person has become in a certain shul or whatever, has in a certain community, has taken on a certain position and it's been that way for a while, so there's a certain status quo. There's a certain status quo that I have the right to say that, listen, it's been this way all the years. In other words, let's say you have in the shul, you have about, it happens a lot of times, you have in the Rosh Hashanah, a person blows the shofar. And then, you know, so they're better and worse. So sometimes you have a person who, you know, is flawless, you know, like we have here in the Yeshiva Baruch Hashem, sitting here. And then you have in other places, yeah, so, okay, it's pretty good, not the best in the world, right? So in a situation like that, there is a concept of chazaka. You don't just say, as soon as you find a better person, as soon as you find someone better, we have a chazan in the shul. Oh, but now we came across a person who has a little bit better voice. So you throw him out on that basis. The Rashba says it's ridiculous, right? There's a chazaka. As long as he's qualified. He's qualified. So you found someone better, that's not a reason to replace him. Number one. Number two, says the Rashba, that this goes into Darchei Sholem. That if every time this is going to happen, you'll have machlokas in the shul or in the community every other week. There's going to be all kinds of controversy. What about him? What about him? And you can't have that. You can't have a situation where people are constantly going to be. It's understood that people have different opinions, and you know, well-meaning people get into arguments, and everyone's l'shem shamayim, obviously, right, trying to do the best thing for the community. But the fact of the matter is that you're going to have different opinions, so it's going to end up like the Wild West. Every month of Gendanish, like I say, every other week, is every Monday and Thursday, there's going to be a machlokas going on. So therefore, so the Rashba said, you can't have that. So therefore, if the person fits, if he's qualified, you just leave him there. That's all. That's number two. And then he added a third point, which people don't take into consideration, which is that if you replace somebody from a position that they had, how do you know how that's going to be perceived? Is that going to be perceived that we replaced the chazan because we found somebody with a little bit better voice? Or are the gossipers going to say, oh, you know why they replaced him? Because he was involved in a scandal. Because there was some, who knows what, we just dug up information on him. And that's why we're getting rid of him. So there's a real chash. This is a real chash, right? In other words, because that's the way it goes. People talk, and people like to get, you know, vivid imaginations. And all kinds of things. Yeah, the guy's been there all these years. He's been the shochet in the town. What happened now that they replaced him? Oh, must be because he was involved in who knows what. That he was caught doing things which were against halacha. So the Rashba says, for these reasons, For these reasons, you don't replace a person. You don't so easily replace a person from a position. And these are all very practical reasons. In other words, first of all, there is an inyan of chazaka. A person has a, look, I've been doing it all these years. I mean, that creates a certain entitlement in halacha. You know, it has its limits, but it does create very often a certain entitlement. I've been doing it. You can't just take it away from me. Number one. Number two is that there is an inyan of darche shalom, which pashut, we understand, right? And also number three, how's it look? How's it going to look if the person is taken down? How are you going to get the information out accurately? And even if you tell people this is the reason why you're replacing him, is everyone going to believe it? So therefore, you have to be very careful. Rashi says you have to be very, very careful when it comes to these things. Okay. So that's what he said. So therefore, he ruled in favor of this chazan, and he said that the chazan's son had the right, again, really, the Shiloh wasn't such a severe Shiloh, because they were just talking that the son should be able to fill in.
Yeah, but it goes on until when the chazan is not going to be there anymore.
Right, okay.
The entitlement issue has been resolved.
Okay, let's see further how this plays out. So now the question is, how far do we go with this? Okay, so if you look here on the page here, the Mishnah Berurah, okay, this is actually discussed, the case of the Rashba is discussed in the Shulchan Aruch, in the end of Siman Nun Gimel, the Sif Chaf Hei, the Ramah brings exactly the case, right? This is on the right-hand page, three lines from the top part, which is the Ramah, so the third line down. So at the very end of the line, he says, "Shat shlich tzibur shehiskin." Right, the shlich tzibur got older. Verotza limnos bino l'sayel uprakim, and he wants to appoint his son to help him out on occasion. Afal pi she'ein kol bino arev kekolo. Even though his son's voice is not as good as his voice, nevertheless, imamali mekomo b'shar dvarim bino kol demukol adam. So the Rashba also in the tshuva threw in another point, which is that the chazan also had other responsibilities. So if he's, he had some jobs in the shul. I don't know, maybe he had to shut the lights or whatever it was in those days. He said, listen, if he meets the standard, he's basically able to do the job. So then that's fine. Okay. So he says, "Bino kol demuchal adam ve'ein atzibur yichon limchos biadam," and nobody can say anything. He has the right to say that he wants his son to do it. Okay, the poskim bring down that Mishbura quotes it, that this would be assuming that the son is a Yerushalayim. In other words, you can't have a guy be a chazan if he's not a God-fearing person. So that's part of the job. It's understood that's part of the job. So therefore, that would go into it as well. But assuming the son met the basic minimum standards, the son gets it. Okay. Now, the big question then becomes, does this apply also to the rabbi? Or does this apply to the Rosh Yeshiva? Or does this apply to the Rebbe? Okay, so these are questions that come up where there's a question of succession. Do we say the rabbi in the town passes away, so does it go to the son? So from the Rambam, it sounds like it does. Right, the rabbi said that the care of Yisrael, that the care of the call Yisrael, go with any position of leadership. So here, this question came to the Chassam Sofer, whether this ruling applies also by a Marbitz Torah, by a person who's inspirational type of a role, a person whose job is to spread, teach Torah, whether it's as the rabbi of the congregation or a Rebbe or a Sheshiv, a Malamed, whatever it is. So the Rashba said, and it seems like he's saying that he doesn't think the Rambam's ruling should apply here. The Chassam Sofer said that it does not automatically pass in such a situation, but rather it would go by who's the most qualified and what most, actually no, I'm sorry, it goes by what most people want. By what most people want. Now, since this is the person who people are looking to for inspiration, so the Rashba said that it should go by who most people want, and he said even if that person is not the biggest Talmud Chacham. And the proof of this, says the Rashba, is because we find in Parshas Pinchas, the Torah tells us that after the laws of inheritance were given to the Klal Yisrael, so Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, Yifkod Hashem, that Hashem should appoint, said, Moshe Rabbeinu said, my time is coming, I'm coming to the end of the road, so Hashem should appoint a new leader for the congregation to succeed me. Right? So the Chazal say, Rashi brings it, that what he meant was, what Moshe Rabbeinu was implying, was that I have sons, and I want my sons to take over. So we know from the Chumash that Hashem said to him, no, it's not the way it's going to be. Yeshua is going to take over. And the reason why Yeshua is going to take over is because of the fact that he was lo mosh mitocha oel, because he was such a dedicated, loyal student to Moshe, and he heard every word, he absorbed all the teachings from Moshe Rabbeinu, so therefore he should take over. So the Chasam Sofer asks, so he says, so I understand, so what was Moshe thinking? In other words, if in fact Yeshua was the greatest candidate, so what Moshe just wanted for his own honor that his son should take over? Moshe Rabbeinu was totally given over to the Klal Yisrael. He always put their interest ahead of his own personal interest. What is he asking for his son? So says the Chasam Sofer, must be the pshat is that his sons were bigger Talmidei Chachamim than Yeshua was. In other words, he said, my sons should take over because of the fact that they are the greatest scholars. And therefore, if my time is coming, let them come in place. To which Hashem said, it doesn't work that way. That's not the only criteria. That's not the only criteria. That there are other things that go into it also, and therefore it happens to be that Yeshua had this chus for a certain reason, like we just mentioned, a very loyal, dedicated Talmud of Moshe, and therefore he should be the one to get it, despite the fact that Moshe's sons were greater chachamim than Yeshua was. So says the Chasam Sofer, so you see clearly that it doesn't go automatically be Yerusha when it comes to the manhig in Ruchnias, when it comes to the leader of the people from a spiritual standpoint, and it doesn't either necessarily go to the biggest Talmud Chacham, but rather it would go to somebody who the people feel that this is somebody who are interested in, of course he has to be worthy, but that this is somebody who we can connect with and somebody who's a very good leader and will be concerned about our needs, then that's within their rights. So says the Chasam Sofer. Now, it happens to be that not everybody agreed with that either. So in the Ramah, actually, I'm sorry, this is not on the sheet, the Ramah says that this is in Yeridea, in the laws of Melamdim. So the Ramah says as follows. He says, Misha huchzik l'rav b'ir, a person who's the rav in the town, afilu huchzik ba'atzmo be'ez ashrara, ein lo horido migduloso, that you should not replace the rabbi. Afal pisha bo l'shom acher gadol mimenu. In other words, let's say you have the rabbi in the town, and now a big Talmud Chacham relocated from somewhere else, and he moved into the neighborhood. So you say, wow, this is a world-famous Gadol who just retired and moved to Miami. So maybe we should give him the position. After all, he's a tremendous Gadol. So the Ramos says no. He says, if the Rav has been there, he remains, and you don't just give it away. And then he says, "Afiu b'no ben b'no la'olam kodmim la'acherim." That the Ramah says that they always come first, his children, and he says his grandchildren would come first. Kolzman shememalim makom avoseim biyira. So long as they are God-fearing people, v'heim chachomim tzas. These are the words of the Ramah. As long as they know a little something. Another, hey, what's a little something? I'm not making this up. This is what he says. In other words, that he said that it goes Yerusha to the child as long as, in other words, the main qualification is that he has to have Yerushamayim. He has to have Yerushamayim. That's number one. For that, there is no, you can't trade that off. That must be. But assuming he has Yerushamayim, so then the Ramah said that the fact that he's not the biggest Chacham doesn't, that's not what it goes by. That's not the criteria. Same thing would be a Rebbe in a yeshiva, a yeshiva, whatever it is. You say, wow, look who came now. Someone just moved here, and what a giant that we have, an unbelievable schus, this person moved to our community. That's not a reason to shuffle the deck. Says the Ramah, the person who has a job, has a chazok on the job, stays that way. If he wants to give it away, that's up to him. But the community has no right to push him out. Then he says, "Ubemokom sheyesh minig lekabel rav al zman kotzev." He says, however, if there is the custom in the place to have the rabbi only for a certain period of time, oshaminig livkar b'misha yirtzu, or they have a democratic system where the people in the community vote for who's going to be the rav. So then he says, harishus biyodam, harishus biyodam. So then people have the right to do that. We'll discuss this in a moment. He says, aval kol shekibu ako aleim v'kol shekein emasu beratzon eim l'osum gadol, eim l'shum gadol ba'olam l'shtara lav orido. He said, but once someone got the job, you can't throw him out. In other words, so what the Rama is saying, and this comes closer to home in our times, what the Rama is saying is as follows. The Rama is saying a new wrinkle to this situation, to this shaila that we haven't seen before. And that is, what happens if the original appointment was done with a term? In other words, it used to be that a person in the old communities in Europe and the Eastern countries, a rav was the rav. That's it. They didn't give him a five-year contract. It didn't work that way. That's more of an American development. You know, in other words, it used to be he's the rav, finished. He's the rav, and he stays the rav. Somebody else who comes into the town as a big Talmud Chacham, so what? So what? But he has a chazaka. He's the rabbi. He's qualified. He's qualified. He's a God-fearing person. He knows, okay, if he's incompetent, he can't, you know, people ask him shyless and he always says the wrong psak, so then that's something else. But assuming the person meets the basic minimum standards, the halacha is that you cannot take him down just because somebody better came into town. Okay, and that's true about the Rav, and it's surely true, like we saw, about the Chazan, and any other position like that. The Baltakeya, the Balkare, whoever it is, he has the job, he has the job. That's it. If somebody else came better, what could you do? What could you do? He got the job. Says the Ramah, however, if the Minhag HaMakom is that this person is given the job only for a period of time, in other words, it's stipulated. We're giving you a three-year contract. We're giving you a five-year deal. So such a thing. So first of all, the poskim say that contracts do not pass down birusha. In other words, if the whole concept is that it's a function in some way of the Torah law of Yerusha, so there is no Yerusha on a contract. Right? In other words, there's a Yerusha if a person has a certain asset, a certain possession, so then that gets passed down to his children. But it doesn't go, if a person has a contract to work for a company or whatever it is, and he dies, his kid doesn't get the job. It doesn't work that way. So therefore, in a situation like that, so Ramah is saying that then people who, if the minig hamakom is to do such a thing, so then we have the right to say that, okay, this is the minig, and this is what we're going to go by. Okay, so now, that being the case, so it would come out that many of the modern-day poskim, Rav Sternbuch and others, say in their svarim that today, bichlal, there's nothing really to talk about, because when they hire a rav, and let's say in a shul, so it's done, there's the whole board, and there's all kinds of boards, right, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and all kinds of bureaucracy and different things that have to be passed through. So therefore, that type of thing is understood. It's understood that we're taking you and we're taking you on certain terms. Now, whether that's a good idea in general, that it should be that way, is debatable, highly debatable, because that wasn't the old minig. The old minig was the rav was the rav. But you took a person who you felt comfortable with, and that's it. That's his job. But here, he said, the poskim say that where it's done in this type of arrangement, so technically, they have the right to say that, look, we hired your father, we didn't hire you. You know, and your father anyway had a three-year contract. That's it. It wasn't a permanent position after all. It was just a short-term deal. But therefore, we're not giving it to you. On the other hand, you could make the argument that, but the spirit of the law says, in other words, even though technically that's within their rights, but the spirit of the law says that it's not supposed to be that way. that it's supposed to be that the child takes over as long as the child meets the basic criteria. So this is a very, very, obviously, as we all know, very controversial issue. So if you go back here to the sheet where we have the Mishnah, the Shulchan Aruch, so if you look in the on the right-hand column in the Mishnah Brura, the Mishnah Brura, which is Pei Gimel, three lines from the bottom of that page, he says, Yesh Omrim, Dechacham Hamamuna Laharbitz Torah, O Wadon, that a person who was appointed to be either a spreader of Torah, meaning a teacher of Torah, or a Dayan, okay, Lo Amrinan Shebneim Kodmin. There are those who say that outright, like we saw the Chassam Sofer said, that we don't say in that case that the child automatically gets it. V'yesh Cholkim. But there are those who disagree. And the Mishnah Brura here does not take a side. The Mishnah Brura does not come out with a clear-cut opinion. So therefore, it really remains, in terms of the spirit of the law, you know, if the son, you know, so a lot of times you have a situation where the son is not interested, you know, he lives somewhere else, he doesn't want to be in his father's shadow, so, okay, so a lot of times it's not Nageya. But sometimes it is. And if you have a situation like that, to just blow off all tradition and say that, well, you know, we gave your father a deal, and you know, it's not like you possess it. This is really our job, you know. Like that's what the board of directors would say. It's our job, you know. We hire the rabbis and we fire the rabbis, right? The rah rah rah, right? That's it, right? I'm a rabbi's son. I know exactly, you know, that mentality, right? That we hire him and we fire him. Okay, so in such a situation like that. So then, all right, you know, from one standpoint, you'll say, all right, it was stipulated like that. On the other hand, is that really the right attitude? That's not the way it's supposed to be. The way it's supposed to be is if the son is worthwhile, you know, so then he's okay. So he's not the father. So what? He's not the father, but in the history of the Klal Yisrael, you had a lot of great people, but they weren't necessarily as great as their father. If Aaron Kugler passed away, his son was a very great person. It wasn't, but nobody was like him. Nobody was like the father. So, but he took over the yeshiva. It's the way it is. So, you know, this has been a point, obviously, and remains a point of contention, and it's unclear. It's unclear. You can't really come with the, as far as the research that I did, you can't conclusively come and say, hey, look, there's nothing to talk about. You know, in today's world, you can't make that argument so well. However, the spirit of the law does remain. On the other hand, there are people that say that today the job of I'm picking on a Rav, but, you know, not necessarily limited to that, right? That encompasses other responsibilities as well. There's also, you know, counseling. There might be fundraising. In other words, that these are things that didn't exist nearly as much in the previous generations. And therefore, you can say that goes into it also. So it's not just a question of a rabbinic position. It's not just a question of inspiration, who gives the best drushes. You know, he's gonna inspire us to do the right thing. That's the primary job, but that's not the only part of the job. So therefore, there are all kinds of arguments that could be made. Now, just before we end off here, I just want to say that this applies not only to sons. There is a question, does it apply to a son-in-law? Does apply to son-in-law. So we know that the age-old tradition in yeshivas was that the Rosh Yeshiva, the son-in-law would take over the yeshiva. The reason for that, I believe, the origin of that custom was because the practice in the world was that, generally speaking, when a person married off his daughter, so he would give his daughter a certain dowry, a certain amount of money, but the Rosh Yeshivas were generally very poor people, and they weren't able to do that. So how would they get anyone to marry the daughters? They couldn't marry off the children. So therefore, it became like a practice that, okay, we'll give you a position. You'll get my position. And so it was with Rabbanim that they did that on that basis. That, I believe, was the origin of the practice. They say over a story not that long ago that there was a certain Rosh Yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael who was very unhappy with the way his yeshiva had evolved over the years. He's already getting older, and he said, you know, my yeshiva is just not like it used to be when I was younger. So he went to one of the Gedolei Hador, he went to Rav Shach, the Tzal, to discuss this, to vent his frustrations. So they say over there, Rav Shach said to him, and this man said to Rav Shach, and in the Panovich Yeshiva over here at that time, he said, the Panovich Yeshiva by you, I see you don't have that problem. So they say over the story that Rav Shach said to him, he said, I'll tell you the difference. He said, the difference is that in this yeshiva, I pick who the next Rosh Yeshiva is going to be. And in your yeshiva, your daughter picks who the next Rosh Yeshiva is going to be. He said, so therefore, you know, that's fine. She likes him. Okay, obviously, only going to be introduced to people who are within the, you know, consideration. But still, but nevertheless, who says that's always going to be the best thing? So there is a question whether this extends to a son-in-law. In the laws of Yerusha, there is such a concept because of the fact that if the daughter inherits also, if no son's daughter inherits, in which case her husband would get it. So it's not out of the loop to say such a thing, right? But nevertheless, that point has been challenged also. When a person says that I have a son-in-law who I would like to take over, and is that in the exact same status as a son? Okay, now, when it comes to Chassidim, so we know with the Rebbe's, you know, that's always, the son makes no difference, the son gets it, and of course, unfortunately, it's supposed to go to the oldest son. Sometimes there seem to be major disputes as to who the oldest son is. Sometimes there are three or four sons of a deceased Rebbe who all think that they're the oldest son, and as such, they're if you know what I mean, and therefore, there are all kinds of things that go on that nowadays. Okay, we all know the jokes about that, but the fact of the matter is that they really do hold by this concept that the son takes over, and even a son who's very young, so they'll groom him for the job. But just you should know that even in the Hasidic world, one of the greatest Hasidic Rebbes in the history, so to speak, Rav Chaim of Tzanz, who was one of the very respected halachic authority, so he questioned that. He said, I don't see why it goes that even by us. He said, why does it go to the child? It should go to the person who's the most capable of inspiring. So whoever that's going to be should be. Okay, but the Chassidim hold to it more carefully. But just you should know that there's a Maisa brought down in, you know, we know that in Tzfas, so the community of after the Spanish Inquisition, so there were a group of Spanish Jews who settled in Eretz Yisrael in Tzfas. So the golden era of Tzfas was in the 16th century when you had the Arizal living there and many other people, big giants, Shlomo Alkavitz, Rav Chaim Vital, all kinds of... So there was a shul. There was a shul there that the rabbi passed away, and the rav passed away in the shul, and his son was very young. And so the people said that, he's a kid, we can't hire him. But instead, they had the very famous Rav Moshe Alshich, right, the commentary on Tanakh, the Alshich, very, very respected commentary. So he was available. So people said, oh, let's take him. He's a giant. Let's take him. And the psak was given, I believe it was given by either of Shlomo Alkavitz or one of the Gedolim at that time. They said, no, it's not right. It's not right. His son is a kid. Okay, fine. So we'll wait. We'll wait till he's ready. But when he is ready, then he should be. They passed over a gadol, a historic giant, a person who's today revered today. 500 years later, we study his svarim very carefully. And he was passed over because they said that the previous Rav had a young child. And so he's a kid, so what? So you'll have to just wait till he gets older. So anyway, this is the overview of the situation of this sugya. It's very difficult to say definitively what should be. And obviously, this creates a great deal of debate and controversy. The general approach that's supposed to be taken in these things is that there should be Darche Shalom, and sometimes the Darche Shalom may be that instead of, we can't agree on who should be, so then sure we should take the son. In other words, if the son is relatively qualified, but just that, but we have better people, but they don't all agree who the better person is. So there are two or three opinions who the better person is. So then you really have to ask yourself, does this make sense? In other words, we should get involved in tremendous machlokas when we could just go by the spirit of the law, the original, the way it was, so to speak, conceived, was that the son should be yarish the position. So you really have to ask yourself, what's the right thing to do in a situation like that? So maybe the right thing would be to minimize machlokas, take this person. That goes into it also. Sometimes in the desire to get the best person, you divide the community irreparably. In other words, it ends up that there's a tremendous machlokas in the community for generations. That all came about because they wanted the best person. There is no person who's so great that it's worth having a tremendous machlokas. It's not worth it. So good, so fine. So what could you do? You can't. You have to take all these things into consideration. So when it comes down to it, we all have to take advice, try to seek out the counsel of Chachamim to what to do. And Hashem should guide us in all these situations that we should try to do the right thing in the spirit of the law and without creating major machlokas.